Just kidding. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 over in the back of your New Testament. We started this morning Sunday school, Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll start there in verse 1 and read the first three verses of Hebrews 1. So I hope you have your Bible. You've been to this church a few times. You know that you need your Bible. And the reason why you need your Bible is because you need to hear from God, not from me. And if you check your Bible, if I was to misspeak somewhere, you can see that God is always right if the preacher is wrong. Amen? So, Hebrews chapter 1. This is our authority, God's Word. And let's read the first three verses of Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that last verse there is where we're going to focus, verse 3. The message this morning is the superiority of Jesus Christ. I'll say a few things about people that we often look to for assistance or answers or wisdom. Folks, I'll just begin the message by saying if you're looking to anybody besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you are looking in the wrong place. I had a sign when I was, the first couple years I was teaching, and I had it for many years, and then I'm not sure what happened to it, but I had a sign, I had in my classroom that said, and it was in the front of the classroom on the very top, it said, Jesus Christ is the answer. And in school, we have questions and answers and lessons and so forth, and really and truly, Jesus Christ is the answer to all of life's most difficult questions. He is. So now, I always had a student or two that would try to play a joke, and if they didn't know the answer on a test, they would put Jesus Christ, because you said he's the answer up there. Well, it doesn't work when it comes to biology and chemistry and so forth all the time, but oftentimes it does. So when it comes to life's most important answers, he is the answer. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll dive in here. Lord God Almighty, we come before you needing your help, as we always need your help so that we can understand the Scriptures, and we are going to need help in the days and weeks ahead applying the Scriptures. And I just pray this morning you would take the passage that we read. I pray that what comes out of this message would be what you desire for this particular group of people on this day and this particular time, and that we would glean great truths from your Word. May we not just learn, but may we have things that you personally apply to our hearts that only you could do, only the work of your Holy Spirit could do. We are just asking for you to do great work among us spiritually this morning, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what book are you in? Now, if you don't know a thing or two about the Hebrew people, you should, because a large part of your Bible is centered around the Hebrews. Help me out this morning. Who are the Hebrews? Give me another name. The Jews, also known as the Israelites. So, by way of introduction, let's just take a look at something about the Hebrew people, and then we'll put this, draw this a little bit more personal to the passage we read. But let's go to your Old Testament. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Learn a thing or two about the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites. Genesis chapter 12 is where it all begins. And starting in Genesis 12, going through your entire Old Testament, God's focal point is a particular group of people called the Hebrews. And it begins with one man here. Look at Hebrews, or rather Genesis 12. We'll go back to Hebrews in a minute. Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now watch verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great what?" Now God tells one man that he will make a great nation from that one man, Abram. Go on in verse 2. He says, "And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, so stay there for a moment. I don't think a true world history course could be taught without Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It explains so much. It explains the origin of the nation that came from Abram. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that nation is Israel. And if you look at world history, you look at how the nations have dealt with Israel, depending how a nation deals with Israel, says a lot about what God does or does not do with that nation. So, in verse 3, notice it says there, at the end of verse 3, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I've heard it preached before from this passage that many Jewish people have been greatly used over the centuries in the fields of medicine, in the fields of psychology, and you could go all the fields, education. And that's true. Jewish people have been greatly blessed by God with some intelligence that God didn't give to everybody. It's pretty neat when you study the Jewish people. But the greatest blessing that came from the Jewish people is a person. So go to Matthew chapter 1 and let's see who that is. So if you want to be blessed by God, you better get to know this person. Let's see who that person is. I think Brother Paul might already know. Matthew chapter 1. Now, remember where we just were. We were talking about Abram. Later, his name was changed to Abraham. You'll see his name again here in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. Because from that one man came a nation. So look at verse 1. Matthew 1, 1. The beginning of the generation of who? Jesus Christ. And we would call this a genealogy. Your Bible calls it a generation. Same idea. Notice what it says. The son of who? David, the son of Abraham. And then if you go on, I will save some reading here, but we'll read the next verse. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. So that takes us all the way back to Genesis 12 and beyond. And then if you go down to verse 6, in that line of Abraham, Jesse begat David, the king. All right, and keep going all the way down there to verse 16, continuing down that line, same genealogy. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born who? Jesus, which is called Christ. So I read Genesis 12, and I read about Abram, and I read about God saying all nations will be blessed through that one man. And then I read Matthew 1, and I find out that Jesus Christ is from the seed of David and from the seed of Abraham. And I know, and many of you here, maybe all of you, but I don't know, only you and the Lord knows, you maybe have been blessed by that one man, Jesus Christ. Because it says, in him shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now it's Abram, but who came out of Abraham? Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you have experienced the greatest of blessings, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no greater blessing. God has used, as I said, Jews in the field of medicine. Some of the greatest doctors this world has ever seen have been Jews. Did you know there's a physician greater than any Jewish doctor that God has used over the centuries? He's the great physician. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, go back to Hebrews. And what I'm going to do this morning with the Lord's help is we're going to just brag on the Lord Jesus Christ and let the Bible say some incredible things about the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to verse 3. We read this, but I'll show you the 3 points. Now, I believe personally that the Lord made the Bible for teaching and preaching, and there are so many places. Verse 3 is a great example where the Lord gave an alliterated outline in that verse. And I don't know when I did this, probably years ago, I'd underlined this, and then as I was studying, I came across this again, and I said, that's the sermon right there. So take a look at verse 3, and look at the words that begin with the letter P. We'll take our points from this. Verse 3, who being, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His, there's the first one, person. And we'll talk about the person of Jesus Christ. And upholding all things by the word of His power, there's the second one, when he had by himself purged our sins, there's the third one, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, three things about the Lord Jesus Christ from that verse this morning. The first one being the person of Jesus Christ. I think before we really dive into Jesus Christ and bragging on him, we ought to declare his true identity. So let's do this. And I go, this may not be any new for a lot of you, but for some of you it may be. So let's go back to the New Testament book of Matthew. You're in your New Testament, go back to the beginning. Matthew 13. While you're turning over there, I got to thinking about men that the world considered to be great. Great men. So a few names that I'll name, and I know that some of these names might make you mad, some of these names might make you glad. I don't know. But I'll just name a few. And I'm doing this because our world likes to think highly of people for all the wrong things. Have you noticed that? So I'll just name a name, and then you can respond however you like. It's free country. You can respond any way you choose. First name. Great men, according to the world. Elon Musk. A great man, according to this world, right? What is it that makes him so great, according to this world? Come on, tell me now. He got a lot of money. He's also a pretty smart guy. Unfortunately, I can see where some of his intelligence has been used not for the Lord. And talk about that after the service if you want. But that's one man that the world considers to be great. How about another man? Now, this one is, the world is split on this man. But many think he's great. Donald Trump. A polarizing figure, isn't he? Some think he's great, some think he's not so great. And I would not say that it's only the money that a lot of people say makes that man great in the world's eyes again. A lot of people thought that he was a great president, and that's what makes him great. And if you believe that, that's free country. It's fine. Now, I decided to put a Jewish man in here that is another polarizing figure that many consider to be great. Ben Shapiro. You heard this fellow before? If you're very conservative, you might listen to him and agree with a lot of the things he says. By the way, Ben Shapiro, not a saved man. In the world's eyes, a, quote, good Jew, but not a saved man. So again, you can think what you want about these guys, but we're going to measure them according to the Word of God. How about another one? Kind of a polarizing figure here. Tucker Carlson. You can think what you want about him. I'm going to leave that area and go to professional sports, because don't people in our world think highly of athletes? I'm reminded of a verse that's over in Psalms every time I think of the greatness that the world puts on athletes. There's a verse that says, "The Lord delighteth not in the legs of a man." And what's a man have to be a great athlete? Strong legs. Whether it's strength or speed, he's got to have some legs that propel him. Okay, so how about a couple from the world of professional sports? There's a fellow that's a baseball player that can hit the ball a long ways. His name is Mike Trout. Some of you know who he is. He's an incredible man as far as baseball players go. And a lot of people would say that man is great. Another man that just recently came out of retirement that people say is the greatest of all time, Tom Brady. Great football player. It's kind of interesting when you study, you look at Tom Brady's life, what I'm reminded of when I look at what he's done, he's won all these Super Bowls and then he retired. And I thought, yeah, why not, man? You're in your 40s. You won all these Super Bowls. What else is there to do? You got a lot of money. Now you can enjoy your family. So he comes out of retirement to win another Super Bowl, or at least to try. You know what this tells me? The eyes of man are never satisfied, are they? Just never. I know when I was coaching baseball, I thought to myself, if I ever won a state championship, that's like the pinnacle of a high school baseball coach. I thought, if I ever win a state championship, I'll retire. Because what else am I going to do to top that as far as achievements go? But these guys keep coming back because the very day after they win a championship, you know what they're doing? I got to do this again next year, so I got to get ready. And it's just so sad to see that. But a lot of these men the world considers to be great. But none of these men, and nobody that we could name this morning, none of them compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. Their existence, these men, and their existence and their so-called greatness can do nothing for you and for me. Nothing. Tom Brady can't do anything for me personally. Ben Shapiro, Donald Trump, Elon Musk, all those guys, nothing can be done for me on a personal level. Therefore, I think we ought to call their greatness into question. But Jesus Christ can do something for me, and He can do something for you, and He can do the greatest thing that could ever be done. That is, forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. I call that great. What about you? There's nothing greater than that. So let's brag on the Lord here for a minute. Go to Matthew 13, and let's see some of the things that were said about Him along the way. This first point, the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, go down to the end, verse 54. A lot of people were trying to figure out, who is this fellow when he was here during his earthly ministry? 13:54. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Now, you know what they're doing? These people who said these things were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ from one perspective, only an earthly perspective. Now, did he have the brothers and the sisters and the mother? For sure he did. But he's a whole lot more than that. But isn't it interesting that they consider him just to be the son of a carpenter right there? Well, let's see something else. Go to Matthew 16. And you'll see that a great question is asked over here in Matthew 16 pertaining to the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16. And the Lord Himself is the one that asked the question. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now watch the answer. 14. And they said, some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So, do you see in verse 14? Nobody could nail down, I should say nobody, but everybody was conflicted about who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. There was a discussion about, well, is He John the Baptist, risen from the dead? Is He Jeremiah? Or is He somebody else? So, look at verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you tell me, did he get it right or did he get it wrong? Now, Peter said some kind of ridiculous things sometimes. He put his foot in his mouth more than once. But folks, kudos to Peter in verse 16. He got it right, didn't he? And look at verse 17. Jesus confirms this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter got it right. I'll ask you this question probably a few times this morning. Have you got it right as to the true identity of Jesus Christ? Do you really know who He is? More about His person. Let's go to John chapter 1. He's the Son of God. All right, let's go a little further than that. Go to John 1. Probably very familiar to you, but again, always worth going back to. John 1. Look at verse 1. Okay, got to put your thinking cap on when you read the verses we're going to look at here. It's one of those truths that is simple, but can go very deep. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. All right, next phrase. And the Word was with God. Now, let me stop there. When you say the Word, or the Bible says the Word was with God, I see the Word and God as two separate entities. You agree or disagree? Okay, Word was with God. If I am with my wife Sherry, there's two of us. Okay, there's Sherry and then there's me. There's two. So, look at the last phrase in that verse though. And the Word was God. Now, you see how this is simple but very complex as well. The Word was with God, that's two. But then if you make, the Bible says, the Word was God, what did He just tell us? The Word and God are one and the same. Okay, do we have a conflict here? Are they separate and they're two, or are they one and the same? Yeah, I knew Phil would help me out on this. He always does. He just said, yes. Are they two separate? Yes. Are they one and the same? Yes. Go to verse 14. John 1, verse 14. The true identity, the person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? Make sure you get the Bible's commentary on this. Verse 14, and the Word was made what? Now hold on a second. Didn't verse 1 tell us that the Word and God are one and the same? Verse 14 tells you that the Word is a man. So that verse tells you that God became a man. All right, keep going. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, notice that little phrase there, the only begotten of the Father. Is Jesus Christ, now think about this one before you answer, is Jesus Christ the Son of God, or is He God? And Phil usually gets it right. He'll say, yes. Folks, is He the Son of God or is He God in the flesh? He's both. Now, try to explain that, and you can't do it with an explaining machine. That is one of those things that you just got to read and believe and say, I can't quite wrap my brain around it, but I know it's true because it's right there as clear as a bell. Amen? So, that's some things about the person of Jesus Christ. Go back to Hebrews 1, and let's get something else here. Hebrews 1 again, where we started. And I didn't read the verses after verse 3, but let's get a little bit more on who Jesus Christ is. You get this in the next verse. Verse 4, Hebrews 1, 4. Hebrews 1, 4. Speaking of Jesus Christ, being made so much, what's that next word? Better than the angels. Now, let me stop there for a second. Have you ever studied angels in your Bible? It's a fascinating study. It's really neat. Are angels powerful? Yeah, there's one angel in your Old Testament that took out, in one shot, took out 185,000 Assyrians. Come on now, you've seen, well, you've studied or read about wars and how we have these weapons that can take out entire villages. Folks, 185,000 like that, that's a lot more powerful than any weapons in the U.S. military. So I say angels are powerful, but what does your Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4? It says He's made so much what? Better than the angels. So would you say He's more powerful? I would say yes. Okay, look at the rest of the verse. It says, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What's the greatest name in the universe, folks? It's the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, at His name every knee should bow and tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Folks, none of the angels are begotten of God. You say, what does that mean? To be begotten means there would have to be a birth. You know the angels are not birthed, they are just created by God. Did you know that? Did you know that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was birthed? And don't you make the mistake of saying He's created by God, because then you make Him not God. So Jesus Christ is not like the angels. He's, what's the word? He's better than the angels. So keep going. Verse, this gets so much better here as you go. It says in the middle of verse 5, and again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. Verse 6, and again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So even the angels acknowledge that He's better than them. Isn't that sad? The angels get things right that man can't get right. The angels know that He's so much better. Now go on here, verse 7 and 8. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Okay, but verse 8. Unto the Son He saith. Now watch this. The Father is addressing the Son. Watch verse 8. It's one of the greatest verses in your Bible on the identity of Jesus Christ. Unto the Son He saith. The Father is addressing the Son. And look what He says. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now take a look at that verse. It's quite incredible. The Father addresses the Son. And what does the Father call the Son? God. So any Jehovah's Witness or Mormon needs to go to Hebrews 1:8 and get their doctrine straightened out, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. It's pretty clear right there that the Son is addressed as capital G God. Will you see that? Now, I'm showing you all this to prove to you, so you don't take my word for it, that the person of Jesus Christ, you better get it right, He is God in the flesh. That's who He is, according to God's Word. Now, go back there to verse 3, and let's look at something else concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got the first P, we got the person. So go in there to verse 3 where it says, express image of His person. Look at the next thing it says. And upholding all things by the word of His what? Power. Now, I think it was Brandon and I, maybe Jonathan and I, had a talk about this here recently, not too long ago, about the phrase, the word of His power. Look at that. The word of His power. Now, we often say, speaking of God or the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His word. But what's your Bible say there? It says the word of His power. And when I look at that, I think to myself of the emphasis that God puts on the word of Jesus Christ, more than the power, indicating that the mechanism behind the power is what? It's His word, okay? I think that's really interesting. There's probably way more than I could even think about right now on that. But let me ask you a question. Are the words of Jesus Christ powerful? Yes. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, right? So that means back there in Genesis 1, when the Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, who was speaking? Well, God was speaking, but you could also be 100% accurate in saying, that's the Lord Jesus Christ talking. I would say His words are powerful. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about His words. Go to John chapter 4. John 4. Now, this is during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. So let's see how powerful His words are during that time. Look at John 4. Neat little passage right here about a man in great need who comes to the only one that can help him, Jesus Christ. Look at John 4:46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He made water wine, made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him and besought Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay, so does the man go to the right person to heal his son? You better believe it. The only one that can help him here is Jesus Christ, and the man seeks Him out. Well, let's see what the Lord does here. Verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Interesting. The Lord almost has given him a test here. Look at the response of the nobleman. 49. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Notice he's persistent. 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Okay, how many words did the Lord speak there? What do you see there? Go thy way, thy son liveth. Six words. Look at the rest of the verse. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, if you were here for Sunday school, we talked about the importance of believing what God said, right? This man, you'll see here in the next verse, would have missed out on an incredible miracle had he not just believed what Jesus Christ said. Look at the next verse, verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Okay, how did that happen? Well, look at 52. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. Now, before you go on there, why would this nobleman ask his servants what time his son was healed? Why do you think he would do that? Help me out here. He wanted to see if just maybe it was the exact time that Jesus Christ did what? Said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And I take it with the faith that this man had, he's expecting that his servants will say, yep, it was right at that time. So let's see what happens here. And they, the middle of verse 52, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. Folks, What did six words do for that man's son? It provided healing. Is there power in the spoken word of Jesus Christ? You better believe it. You go over to John chapter 11 and you find out that there's a man named Lazarus who died. Jesus goes to his grave and he actually says three words. You know what he says? Lazarus, come forth. Three words. And you know what happened? A man gets up who was dead and had been 4 days dead, gets up, walks out, and is alive as can be. I'd say that's power. How about you? Go over to Luke, back to Luke, I should say, like Luke chapter 8. How about one more here? Maybe a couple more on the power of the words of Jesus Christ. You better believe that the words of Jesus Christ are powerful. And if you're going to trust and believe anybody's words, he's the one that you should believe all the time. His words can be trusted all the time. He's the only one that's like that. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as he sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Now watch what he does here. Verse 24. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Would you say that the Lord Jesus Christ has power? He's got the power right there to calm a storm. He's got power over the wind and the water. Look at verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth. So that means he said something. He commandeth even the winds and water. And what do? They obey him. Folks, the wind and the water are subject to the word of Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to speak to the wind and the water to do something that you wanted them to do? You'd be a fool to do it because they're not going to do it. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has power over the wind and the water. One more here. Go to Matthew chapter 8. If you're not getting the message here, the Lord Jesus Christ's words have power like no other. Matthew 8, look at verse 16. Matthew 8:16. When the even was come, Matthew 8:16 here, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Now watch it. And he cast out the spirits with... He used his word. It says his word, and he healed all that were sick. Folks, when I read verse 16 there, I see Jesus Christ has power in the spiritual realm. Now, don't you go messing around with some of the nonsense going on in the spiritual realm with wizards and witches and ghosts. Just last night, Frank was telling a very interesting story about a hotel he stayed in Chicago. I think he called you about that. When he was there, some weird stuff happened. He was telling us about it last night. And he calls Pastor, and Pastor indicated that you better get out of there. And the reason why is what Frank was describing sure did sound like some satanic activity. Now, let me just stop. Satanic activity is real today. I know we read the Bible and we say, oh, that's stuff that happened back in Jesus' day with devils and being possessed with devils and that kind of thing. Folks, that happens today. And Frank said that the last night he was there, he said, finally, he got down and prayed and asked the Lord to help with the craziness that was going on. And that's the right thing to do in those situations. And I say, don't mess around with that stuff. When you open the door to those things, you're prone to let things into your life that you don't want there. But here's the thing, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most powerful being in the spiritual realm, and his words have more power than anybody in the spiritual realm. So I think that I would lean on him when it comes to devils and all these unseen things in the spiritual realm which often frighten us. Hey, if you know the Lord, don't be afraid. He's got power over those things. He's the one that's the most powerful in the spiritual realm. So some things about the word of his power, and we could spend a whole lot of time on that. But let's go back to Hebrews, get this last thing here. And hopefully this one will be the most personal to you, if the other two weren't. Hebrews chapter 1. We've got the person of Jesus Christ, His true identity, and then the word of His power and how His spoken word has power like no other. Look at the last part of verse 3, and we'll get this last P here. After it says the word of His power, it says when He had, and these next two words are very important, when He had by Himself, next word is purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So I'm going to ask you a real personal question that you don't have to answer out loud, but this is only something that you and God know. The word is purged. We'll spend a little time on purge here to end up this morning. And I'll just ask you a real personal question. Have your sins been purged? To purge means to get rid of or remove. And in this case, it would be permanently. I'll ask you again. Have your sins been purged? You say, if you're here this morning, you're saying, I don't know. It's real simple, and it's in verse 3. Look at what it says right before purged. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Who's the only one that can purge your sins? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, but no religious figure can purge your sins. We got a lot of them floating around today. And we could go back in time and talk about some of the crazies in the past with Jim Jones and David Koresh and the guy out of Texas with the UFO thing and all that craziness. All those men have no power to purge you of your sins. Not trying to be mean. I'm just being biblical, being truthful here. The Pope has no power to purge anybody's sins. You take any of the religious leaders on earth today, they do not have the power to take away sin. It says there, Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins. If you are trusting anything or anybody else besides Jesus Christ to take away your sins, you don't have your sins purged. He's the only one. Now let me give you further evidence on this. And let's just spend a little time here talking about the purging of our sins. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Have you had your sins purged? Well, a little bit more on this thing about purging. Hebrews 9. Go down there to verse 22. Now, when you read Hebrews, there's a lot of information pertaining to the Old Testament that you want to have knowledge of, because in the book of Hebrews, you find out that the work and ministry of Jesus Christ is far better than all the Old Testament ordinances. And He provides the way of salvation that is far better than anything provided in the Old Testament. So look at Hebrews 9, look at verse 22. It says there, 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So I mentioned this in Sunday school in the Old Testament. If you wanted your sins taken away, you had to have an animal sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice covered you until you sinned again. And then that animal sacrifice until sinned again, and so on. So if you were living in the Old Testament, you would repeatedly be making a trip to the tabernacle or the temple to offer an animal sacrifice for your sins. So the thing there about blood, the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood is no remission. That was all set up in the Old Testament. But watch verse 23. Look what happens here. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You say, what's the better sacrifice? 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 25. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, how many times? Mentioned in Sunday school, it's worth repeating. Once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. Folks, there is only one way for anybody to get their sins forgiven. And that is by trusting only in what Jesus Christ did. 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What are you trusting for your sins to be purged this morning? If your answer is anything besides Jesus Christ, your sins have not been purged. Go back to Hebrews 1 here, and we'll wrap up here this morning. I want to show you something here about the work of Jesus Christ. And once again, when you pay attention to just the individual words of Scripture, you get so much here. Look at verse 3 again, where it says, when He, right in the middle of the verse, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now, you know what Jesus Christ did? He lived a life that I could never live and you could never live. A sinless life. Because He lived a sinless life, He never should have had to die. But He willingly paid the price, willingly died, so that you and I could be forgiven. When I read where it says, by Himself purged our sins, I am reminded that He did all the work. That means my works, according to your Bible, are worthless. In fact, your Bible says they're filthy rags. Jesus Christ did all the work. And you know that He completed it because John 19, it says, right before He gave up the ghost, you know what He said? It is finished. You say, what was finished? The whole process of paying for sins was said and done once and for all. No more does a sacrifice have to be made for your sins to be forgiven. Look what else it says here. Let's glean the truth from the individual words here. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Notice the next two words after the comma. What did the Lord do? Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So let me ask you a couple questions. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Help me out. Where is He? He is seated at the right hand of God. Now, in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, and then later on, the more permanent structure, the temple. And we've gone through some things here at church on the tabernacle, and when we've gone through that, we found out that the tabernacle that Moses built down here was just a picture of the true tabernacle up there. So something about that. You say, what's the big deal? If you study the tabernacle, you will find out that there is not a single place in the tabernacle for the priest to have a seat. Y'all know why? If the priest was in the tabernacle, he's constantly doing what? He's working. And there is no place for him there to sit down. And the reason why there's no place for him to sit down is because the work never ended as long as that structure was standing. Because you know what people were constantly having to do? Bring their animal sacrifices so their sins could be taken away. And again, bring it again, and again, and again. So how is it, folks, that the Lord is able to have a seat? He didn't have a seat until the work was finished. And guess what, folks? The work is finished. Amen? Now, Brother Paul was here yesterday, Brother Mark and Pastor and Miss Linda, and we have work to do. And we don't really work a long, long time, but I know we're about an hour in, and I'm thinking of my, and I was not even really sweating at the time. We're doing some work, and it's not all that difficult, and I'm thinking to myself, because this is how we are, sure would be nice to have a seat right now. And then I looked around, and I thought, they're still working. I ain't sitting down, because this is how it should be. I know kids today don't know this, but kids that are listening, if there's work being done around you, you should be working too. This is when you get a job one day. You don't sit down when other people are working. You go until the job is finished. So I looked around. Nobody else sitting down. I'm not sitting down. We didn't sit down until we got yesterday's work finished, or at least what needed to be done, right? So I think that the Lord sets a great example here. Folks, the work is not finished. And He does not sit down until the work is finished. Are you sitting down yet? Now, I know you are this morning. I know you are right now. But as long as you're alive, God has work for you to do. You ever think about that? But it's not work to be done in your own power. It's work that's to be done in His power. And you can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. But we can certainly, in the time we got here, point to the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save anybody. Amen? So I think that when I read verse 4, I'm just reminded the work of salvation is done. And the Lord sat down. But He's still got something for me and you to do while we're here. So as we close here, I'll just ask you a few questions here. And I always like to think about what we've been through here and just remind you. First thing I'd like to ask you is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal basis? So let's spend time talking about the person of Jesus Christ. If you know Him personally, I know the people that I'm closest to, I talk to them often. And I like to hear from them often. When's the last time you heard from or talked to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you really know Him personally, you're saved. What I'm asking, if you're saved, you talk to Him on a regular basis. So how's that personal relationship going? Second thing, how about the power of Jesus Christ? Are you fully aware of the power that He has? Now, I know we often say here, and should be said, that He's got power to save. Amen to that. But did you know that if you're saved, He's got power to help you through life's difficulties? Did you know that? And He wants to help you through life's difficulties. And the difficulties are present. Oh, yeah. If they're not right now, they'll come eventually. Last thing here, and I'll ask you again, I've asked you earlier, but have you had your sins purged? Have you had your sins forgiven? Are you washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? I would urge you to not walk out the door this morning unless you are 100% certain that you are right with the Lord God Almighty. It has nothing to do with you joining Heritage Baptist Church or any church. It has nothing to do with you doing good. It has all to do with you trusting in the one who paid the price for your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Don't walk out of here not knowing 100% certain that you're right with God. I don't know, and you don't know, if you'll have another opportunity to get right with God. I'll just tell you this real quick. There's a fellow that I met back in February, a coach in the area that I just had a brief conversation with, and I haven't seen him again. And just, I guess about a week and a half ago, he's on a motorcycle and was involved in a really bad motorcycle accident, and they're not sure if he's going to make it or not. I seriously doubt that when he got on the motorcycle, he thought to himself, will I have another day or not? But isn't that the reality? And by the way, you don't have to be on a motorcycle. It could be anywhere, anytime, any place. I like to think I'll be here next Sunday, but I'm not guaranteed next Sunday, and neither are you. Don't leave today unless you're 100% certain that you are right with the Lord God Almighty. And the only way to get right with Him is to trust what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. So let's pray this morning. Lord, Spirit, I want to thank You for Your words and just how they are always a comfort and they're so powerful. And I pray that You would take the message this morning and do something with it in our hearts and lives. I just want to pray for anybody here right now at this very moment that is not saved. And Lord, You know the hearts better than anybody here. And I ask that You would do a real work on the hearts of anybody in our presence that has not believed on Jesus Christ. I just pray that saved folks here would even just make things right with You. Maybe they need to get some things right that haven't been, or maybe they just need to make a commitment to You, a renewed commitment to walk with You and to hear from You. And I pray that we would not put off making a decision this morning. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.